Amen. Well, Colossians 3 is where we're going to be tonight. So just a little bit of background. Obviously, I know it's always a little bit of a change up when we kind of go off of the path that we're on with Scripture and whatnot. So the book of Colossians, written by Paul, he's in prison writing this. He's having just a grand old time, you know, in those lovely prison cells. And he's talking to the church of Colossae. And this was a church that, you know, wasn't founded by Paul, but it was a great city. It was at a decline at this time that Paul's writing. But Paul's writing to this church, right? There is a need. There's a longing in this church that there's a lacking in this church, I should say. And Paul is speaking to this church, and he is going to talk about here in chapter 3 the character of the church, the character of your home as a believer. And so let's read. We're actually going to go through the whole chapter, and then we're going to break it down. So let's read verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, for fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Verse 22, and bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So as we come to this chapter, you know, I want to begin with just a simple question. What does it look like when you are changed by Christ? Right? Not what does Christianity look like on Sundays or Wednesdays? Right, not what it looks like when we're sitting in church singing our favorite worship songs, carrying a Bible. But what does Christianity look like outside of that? What does it look like when somebody hurts you? When you're angry, when nobody's watching, in your marriage? Because Christianity isn't simply about changing what we believe. It's the gospel that changes who we are. And Colossians 3 shows us what that new life, that transformation looks like. But let's reread verses 1 and 2. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." All right, notice where Paul begins. He doesn't begin by saying, "Try harder." Right? He doesn't begin by saying, "Hey, clean yourself up first before God will accept you." He begins by what God has already done. Right? He says, "You have been raised with Christ." That is the foundation of our faith. Paul says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. In other words, Christian living begins in a whole new direction apart from this world. Right? Before Jesus, our hearts, they bent towards ourselves. They pointed towards us. Right? What can I get? What can I achieve in my job? But when Christ saves us, He begins turning our hearts in another direction. And that's towards Him. Our Paul says, seek the things that are above. Why? Because that's where Christ is. Right? Jesus isn't an idea. Right? He isn't just a historical figure. Right? He is alive. He is living. He is risen. He is exalted. And the Christian life begins by fixing our hearts on this true and living Savior. Now, Paul isn't telling us to become so heavenly minded that we're absolutely useless here on this earth, right? He's not saying that we shouldn't work, we shouldn't raise our children properly, we shouldn't pay our bills, obey the laws, right? But he is talking about what governs, what controls your thinking, what occupies your mind, what determines your priorities here on this earth. Because eventually we know what fills the man's or the woman's heart comes out in life. Right? If you spend all your time feeding yourself with fear, fear will shape you. Right? You feed yourself with bitterness, bitterness will shape you. You try to compare yourself to someone else, that discontentment is going to shape you. But if we, as Christians, continually bring our minds back to Christ and who He is, right? His character, His promises, His word, what He did for us on the cross, His resurrection, right? He begins to shape us in the way that we should see everything else, right? And your circumstances, they're not going to change immediately. Right, I think there's a false misconception that when you become a Christian, your life becomes rainbows and sunshines and unicorns and all that fun stuff. And that is completely opposite, right? As you probably all know. But you yourself begin to change. Let's read verses 3 and 4. It says, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Think about that for a second. Chew on that for a moment. The old you has died. Dead. Right? The person who lived entirely for themselves, that was crucified on that cross with Christ. And now your real life is found, is renewed in Jesus. But that means that your identity isn't determined by your past. But he says there in verse 3, he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And that is secure. Right, verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is our life. In another place in Scripture, in Philippians 1:21, Paul wrote, for me to live is Christ. Here Paul is showing that this idea was not just for specific people, for pastors or leaders of churches, right? But this was for all believers, all who want to receive Christ. Christ, who is our life. Sometimes we say, you know, we identify people like, oh yeah, that's a football player, right? Football is his life. Right? Oh yeah, he's a great musician. Music's all he's about. That's his life. But as a Christian, it should be said that Jesus Christ is our life. And then Paul looks ahead. He says that when Christ appears, we will appear with him in glory. So as a Christian, we need to be living with those two realities that, yes, Christ has already risen and that Christ is coming again. And I'm willing to bet it's going to be pretty soon. I hope. I'm praying. But because of that truth, we need to make sure that we are living differently today, right now. This very moment. Paul's now going to move on in verses 5 through 9. He's going to talk about that inward, putting death to that old life. Let's read verses 5 through 9. It says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Paul begins verse 5. He says that word therefore, right? We've seen that a million times. And that word therefore, it points back to our identification with the risen Christ that we saw in the first four verses. And it is because we understand this fact that we can put to death the things in our life that are contrary to our identity with Jesus. Christ says, put to death your members which are on the earth. That Greek word is the word nekrosati. It means literally to make dead. I suggest that we are not simply to suppress or to control these evil acts, but we are to wipe them out, exterminate them, to make them dead. Right? Paul doesn't say manage it. He doesn't say, hey, come to terms with it, make friends with it. He doesn't say, hey, just give it a little space, give it a little room. Right? No, he didn't say that. What does he say? He says, to make dead. Put it to death. There are some things in our lives that are non-negotiable. We don't negotiate. They need to be crucified. Right, what does Paul say? He says sexual immorality, impurity, sinful desires, covetousness. And then he singles out covetousness for a second. He says it is idolatry. Why is covetousness idolatry? Because idolatry isn't just simply, you know, going up to a statue and just, you know, bowing at it, you know, kissing its hand or its feet. Our idolatry is something that takes the place in your heart that belongs to God. Money, right? Success, relationships, people's approval, or jobs. Even ministry can become an idol if we begin finding our identity in what we do for God rather than God Himself. Anything that becomes more important than Jesus and has begun to take the place of Jesus, that is idolatry. So what does Paul say to do? He says, put it to death. And then Paul moves on from the outward, the outward behavior to the inward, right? To the conditions of our hearts. Verses 8 and 9 says, but now you yourselves are to put off these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Right, he talks about anger. He talks about wrath, malice, slander, filthy speech, lying. And let's notice something here. We might look at somebody's obvious sin, right, and we point it out. And we're like, oh man, it's terrible. Can't believe we're doing that. But Paul puts anger and slander and lying in that same discussion, right? Because God cares about not just what's happening on the outside, but He cares about what's happening inside of you. Right, you can do your best to hide it, but guess what? He sees it. Right, you can look respectable on the outside and still have a heart full of bitterness and anger. Right, you can still sing worship songs and then blaspheme His name with your words. Right, Jesus doesn't want you to simply change your behavior, right? That's temporary. That doesn't last. He wants you to transform your heart. He wants you to let Him transform your heart, right? Because in and of ourselves, we can't do that. Right? What does it say at the end of verse 9? It says, put off the old man with his deeds. It's an important picture that Paul is writing there. It's like taking off dirty clothes. You guys know good and well in this heat. You know, you go and try to mow your lawn and you're drenched, right? You're filthy, you're dirty. And it feels so nice to just get out of those nasty, sweaty clothes, take a shower, right? Put some comfy clothes on and relax. Right, only a crazy person would want to sit in those clothes in their own filth, right? Doesn't make sense. The old way of living doesn't belong to the person who's been raised with Christ, right? And here's what we need to understand something about grace. Paul isn't saying put off the old life so God will love you, right? He's not saying that. He is saying that because God has already made you new, to live like the person that He has made you to be. You are a new image in Christ. Right? That is a huge difference. We don't obey to earn salvation, right? We obey because we receive salvation. We don't become new because we behave perfectly. We did those perfect works. No, we begin to behave differently because Christ has made us new. We are being renewed in the glorious image of our Creator, as the Holy Spirit is changing us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, it says, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We have to put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of our Creator, that image of our Creator. The Christian life isn't just merely subtraction, right? It isn't just, hey, stop doing this, don't say that anymore, stop listening to this music, stop watching that show, don't think that way. If Christianity was nothing more than just a list of things that we're not allowed to do, I think we eventually would be pretty miserable. Right? God doesn't just empty the house, right? And in fact, it's quite the opposite. He fills it. Right? Paul says, take off the old and then put on the new. And what does that new life look like? Right, Paul gives us a beautiful list. Right, he says compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And he finishes off, and above all else, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. How different are all those commands from the Lord as opposed to this world? Right, the world will say, get even, get payback, right? But the Lord says, forgive. Right, the world says, look out for yourself. Jesus says, love one another. Right, the world wants to say, hold on to that. What that person did to you, right? And Jesus says, forgive as you have been forgiven. Right? And that brings us to one of the hardest commands in this chapter, right? Paul says, forgive one another. That's hard. That's hard. But he gives us the standard, right? He says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Right, because let's be honest, people do hurt us sometimes. Right, sometimes that betrayal or that wound is deep. It stings. Somebody lied to you. Somebody abandoned you. Right, and that forgiveness can sometimes just feel so impossible. Right, but Paul doesn't tell us to forgive because what happened doesn't matter. Right, he tells us to forgive because what Jesus did for us matters more. The cross reminds us of how deeply God takes sin. But it also reminds us, the cross also reminds us of how deeply God loves the sinner. Praise the Lord that he does, right? And when we understand how much we have been forgiven, it begins to change how we respond to the sin of others. Right? Forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean, you know, restoring the same level of trust, right? It doesn't mean pretending it didn't happen. Right? But it does mean that releasing our personal vendetta, so to speak, and giving it to the Lord. Right? The Lord talks about that. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Right? I mean saying, Lord, I was hurt. You saw it. You know what happened. And I am giving it to you. Do with it what you will. Because here's the danger for unforgiveness, right? We think we're holding that other person captive, right? Or we're hurting them in some way, shape, or form. But often we're the ones who are hurting ourselves. We're imprisoning ourselves. Right? And Jesus, he didn't die on the cross for that, right? He died on the cross for you to be free, to not be in bondage of that sin. Verse 15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I love that word, rule. Right? The idea that Christ's peace should be ruling over our hearts. We allow the peace of Christ to have the final word in our hearts, right? It doesn't mean that, you know, we're never going to experience anxiety. It doesn't mean that we're not going to be angry ever again in our lives, or that we're never going to struggle. But it does mean that our emotions are not going to control us. They are not going to be our master. Jesus is our master. God rule in our hearts. And Paul connects this peace with something else, thankfulness. Right? He says, be thankful. Be thankful. Notice that Paul keeps bringing us back to gratitude. Because gratitude changes our perspective, right? When you're focused on what you don't have, you become discontent. Right? When you focus on what somebody did to you, you become bitter. But when you stop and remember what God has already done, right? You have been forgiven, you have been adopted, you have been redeemed because Christ died and rose for you. Your life, again, going back to verse 3, it says your life is hidden with Christ in God. Jesus is coming again. Right? We have reason to give thanks. Right, Christian gratitude isn't pretending that everything is good. It's recognizing that God is good even when everything isn't. Verse 16 and 17 says, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Paul doesn't say let the word of Christ come every now and then. Or just on Sundays. Let it dwell, right? Let it live there. Let it have a home in you, right? There is a difference between knowing Bible verses and letting God's word shape your life. Right? You can know what Scripture says about forgiveness and still refuse to forgive. Right? You can know what Scripture says about humility and still try to be Mr. and Mrs. Right all the time. Right? The goal isn't merely to just get the Bible in our heads, right? The goal is for the Bible to get into our hearts and pour out through our lives. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Right? Not barely, not occasionally, richly. And notice that Paul connects the word with worship, right? He talks about psalms. He talks about hymns, songs. Right? There is something so powerful about a believer who has Scripture in their heart and worship constantly coming out of them. Worship is such a beautiful thing, you guys. It reminds us that God is bigger than our circumstances. Or you think about when Paul and Silas were in prison. Because remember, he's writing this in prison. What did they do? They sang. Right? And they didn't sing, and all of a sudden they got a nice comfy bed. Right? Their chains disappeared in thin air. Right? Their circumstances didn't change immediately, but they worshiped anyway. Because worship isn't dependent upon circumstances, right? Worship is a response to who God is. And then Paul gives us one of the broadest commandments in the entire chapter in verse 17. What does he say? He says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Everything. Whatever you do, everything. Again, not just on Sundays. Not just Bible study, not just prayer. Everything. That means your marriage, your jobs, your conversations, your finances, your friendships, your private life. Your words, actions, everything, do it in the name of Jesus. Can you imagine if we actually lived that way? Right? Before I say this, can I say this in Jesus' name? Can I do this in Jesus' name? Can I make this decision in Jesus' name? Right? Before I treat that person that way, would Jesus be honored by this? That question, you guys. That is a question that can transform a life. And then Paul brings it home. And you know, it's funny, growing up, my dad always said, you know, everything starts at home. Your habits, how you respond to people, it starts at home. Paul brings it home right here in verses 18 through 21. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." I'm going to repeat that to Jesse quite a few times. It says, verse 21, "And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Paul brings this new life into the house. And this is so important, you guys. It's so important. It's easy to talk about loving people in the church. But for some reason, it is just so hard to live it in your own home sometimes. Right? That real test of spiritual maturity. Isn't how spiritual we look to strangers, right? It's easy to do that. Right? But it's often how we treat the people who know us best. Ryan, Paul speaks to wives, husbands, children, fathers, mothers. And we need to notice that every instruction is connected to life under the rule of Christ. Right, to wives, Paul speaks about submission in marriage. Right, to husband, he gives an equally serious command. Love your wives. Don't be bitter toward them. Don't be harsh with them. Right, biblical marriage isn't about one person using their authority selfishly for their own gain. It's about two people living under the authority, the rule of Jesus Christ. Right, a Christian husband can't point to scripture about submission and then ignore in verse 19. And vice versa, right? But Christ transforms the marriage by transforming the people inside the marriage, their hearts. And then Paul speaks to children, right? He says, obey your parents. And fathers, don't provoke your children. Don't crush your children. Don't provoke them until their hearts become discharged. Right? You can technically be right and still destroy someone's spirit and hurt them. Right? You can win an argument and lose a relationship all in the same breath. Right? But parents, and I'm speaking to myself just as much as anybody else, right? Our children do not need perfection, right? They need parents who point them to perfection. And that is Jesus. They need to see repentance. Rather than to hear, I was wrong. You know, please forgive me. I love you. Hey, let's pray together. Right? That's what gospel-centered parenting looks like. It can only be done through Christ Jesus. And let's read verses 22-25. It says, and bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Paul is speaking about servants and masters in the current day and age. And while, you know, obviously we don't really deal with that in this day and age too much anymore, at least in this country, you know, while the social legal circumstances of that world were very different from ours, the spiritual principles is relevant to us still. Right? Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. What does that mean, right? That means acting like a Christian in the workplace, right? You might have that boss that you just want to wring their neck. Right? You want to give them the old 1-2 combo. Right? You might have coworkers who take advantage of you, who don't appreciate you. You might have a job that just feels just basic or ordinary, boring maybe. But your ultimate employer, so to speak, is the Lord, right? And that should change how you work, right? Because you don't work because someone is watching. You work because God is watching. Because God tells you to work unto Him. You give your best because you belong to Jesus, right? You don't need your job to provide your identity, right? Your identity is already secured in Christ. you can be faithful. You should be faithful when nobody notices, because ultimately God notices. Right? So what is Paul saying to us? Right? I think we can summarize this chapter into three basic commands. Look up, put off, and put on. And what I mean by that is look up to Christ. Right? Put off the old life and put on the new life. But underneath those three actions, right, there is one thing that should be the foundation of those three, and that is know who you are in Jesus. Right? Because as soon as you forget, you start trying to become somebody else that you are not called to be. Right? Paul doesn't say pretend you're a new person, right? He says you are a new person, so live like it. The old man has died with Christ. You have been raised new with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ. Right? Christ is our life. And because Christ is our life, we should begin to look like Christ. Right? That's the heart of Christian discipleship. Right, bring it back to verse 4 for a second. It says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory, right? Paul doesn't say Christ is an important part of your life. He says Christ is your life. Big difference. Jesus isn't just some accessory. Right, he's not some bracelet that says, what would Jesus do on your wrist? Or some t-shirt that you wear. Right? He's not supposed to be the person that we call on when everything else fails. And we should. Right? He's not just our Sunday activity or our Wednesday night activity. Right? He is our life. And when Christ is your life, then everything belongs to him. Right? Your marriage, your children, your jobs. Your entire life belongs to Jesus. And don't get it twisted. That is not slavery, right? That is freedom. Praise the Lord for it. We were not designed to live for ourselves, right? We were designed to glorify and live for God. And when we surrender ourselves to Christ, we finally become what we were created to be. Right, so I want to leave you with a couple of questions, right? I want to ask you this. What needs to be put off in your life? What needs to be put off in your life, right? Is there something in your life that you know doesn't belong to the new life that Christ has given you? Right? Paul commands us in verse 9. He says, put it to death. Put it to death. Right? Don't just stop there. What needs to be put on after that? Right, do you need compassion, kindness, forgiveness, love? Right, verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And we find that in Christ. Right, and we shouldn't look at it like Jesus saved me, so I'll take it from here now, Lord. Thank you. You saved me. I'll take it from here. That's not how it works. That Christian life is Jesus saved me, and I need to remind myself that I need Jesus every single day. We need his grace every morning, his word, his spirit. We need a prayer. We need worship. We need fellowship with other believers. We need fellowship with our Lord. You have been raised with Christ. Put to death what belongs in the old life. Put on Christ. Let Christ's peace rule in your heart. Let Christ's word dwell in you richly. That's what the gospel does for us. Or it doesn't make bad people better. It makes the dead alive. That's what we were. We were dead in our sins. And Christ raised us from that death. So in closing, we're gonna spend the next 10-15 minutes in prayer. You know, speak loudly so we can all hear you guys. We want to just, you know, be a part of your conversation with Christ. And if you decide that it's not for you to you're not brave enough to speak out loud, that's okay too. You pray in the quietness of your own heart. The Lord hears you. He wants your prayer. So let's spend the next 10-15 minutes, and then I will close us out. Father God, we come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, Lord, and we ask that you would just bless this time, Lord, and as we just come before you for this next portion of the night, Lord, we ask that you would just hear us, Father God. We know you do. Lord, just bless this time.